Well, good morning.
It is good to be back with you this morning. I extend greetings from our 70 sister churches in the high desert. I just want to give you a quick little report as to what we're doing in ministry from the last time I was here. Just a couple things that if you're new today or guest, it is a great to have you on behalf of Pastor Mike and the church. I serve as what we call the director of missions, which is basically the pastor's pastor throughout our sister churches. And so most of my primary ministry, most of my primary ministry is involved in ministering to pastors and the leaders of the church. And so on a typical Sunday, I am rarely at my home church. Presently, I'm helping a young church, a young pastor plant a church in Lancaster. And prior to that, my home church was First Baptist Hesperia. I was there for about 10 years. And God's been really blessing. But what is a director of missions? What does the pastor's pastor of an association, the High Desert Baptist Association, do? Mostly, number one, again, work with your pastor to assist in dealing with issues that come about in a church family, and assist in churches helping stay healthy, and planting new churches. We now have 12 new churches in our association in the past 3.5 years, and I'm just going to list them for you, give you a quick little insight. In the Lancaster area, we have Noah Stepro, who's planting a church, Patrick Campbell in the Palmdale area, Jeff Brandon in the West Lancaster area, David Macer in the Central Lancaster, all new churches. There's a real need for churches in the Antelope Valley area. You know, the entire region of this area is roughly 425,000. If you go to the Antelope Valley area, it's roughly 425,000. So, and then counting the whole high desert region, we have about 1 million people from Needles to Bridgeport. So there's more people out here than people realize, and there are more and more people moving in the area, especially out here in this particular region. As the economy, whether it stabilizes or not, this is the affordable area to live. You know, moving down the hill, if you live down in San Bernardino, you know, a home down there is just a whole hunk of a lot more money than it does to live up here. And a person can literally commute down the hill and still live in an affordable manner here in a home. So a lot of people do that, and makes it tough on whoever's working, commuting, because you're doing a 12-hour day. And I understand what a 12-hour day is because I literally work 6.5 days a week. I literally am, you know, didn't plan on this. I planned on retiring from the University of Laverne about 2 years ago, and God has not allowed it yet. Part of it is we have not been able to sell our home, and I'm really praying that God will give us the opportunity to do that, to allow me to do this ministry more extensively than what I do. But I finished the work at the University of Laverne, and then I moved right into doing this work in the evening. And every weekend, I'm on the road. Typically, you know, anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 miles a month is what I spend on the road because of just the distance that we have. But what do we do? Well, we do marriage enrichment. We do vacation Bible school ministry. We help churches in those areas. You know, we have a monthly fellowship for our pastors. And what that does is they collectively come together, pray. You know, they need fellowship. You pray for your pastor. You know, your pastor gets up, and if he's transparent, and I'm going to be kind of frank with you, he gets up there and he goes, "Whoa, look at that good-looking lady." And you're going, "Wait a second." You know, pastors are men. Women are women. People have issues. And they work through it. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news because he saved us from our sins so that we can turn and do a right life. But we have problems. You know, and don't kid yourselves. Pastors have problems. And some, I look around, most of you have been around a while, and you've seen that. You know, you've seen some of them have some really big problems that cause a great embarrassment to the church. The Catholic Church, you see what kind of promotion they have. But that's true in any churches. And so you pray for them because of the fact that that Satan is going to attack them. You think, who are they going to work over more than anybody else? You're going to work on your pastor and whatever his weakness might be. You know, you got to deal with that. Pastors need pastors so that they can have someone they can be transparent and say, I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling through an issue. Whatever the issue is, may not be a quote-unquote sin issue. It may be a struggle, a battle, you know, and they need someone to feed off who will accept them for who they are, you know, and not judge them and put them in a position where, you know, oh, look what he did. Now go out and tell everybody about it. And be an embarrassment to the church, an embarrassment, you know, to what the cause of Christ is. Does that make sense? What I'm sharing with you, that's what I do, and work with pastors in those areas, and work with their churches who the church is struggling. First Southern Baptist Bishop, we've replanted the church. It was down to 4 people. And because of your contributions to the association and the sister churches working together, we were able to raise about $3,000 a month to bring a pastor on and be able to see that. They're running about 60 now in about 3 months. You know, so, you know, God's working. That's what we do together. And so the story goes on. Then Pastor Mike may have shared this with you. Pastor Sheridan Green, 39 years of age, died just several weeks ago, planting a church here in Victorville. And when some of the people that went in to visit with Sharika, his wife, when they went into the home, they found literally no food in the house. Literally. And barely able to pay their bills. And yet he gave everything he had to the day that he died to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because of the fact that if we don't know, how can we help? You know, and if I had known that, I'd have been right there calling some of our sister churches and saying, look, we got a pastor that has some real needs. But he never tell us anything like that. He didn't say that he didn't have anything. And his medical needs were intense. And so they had a battle between the two. But that's what I do. Help churches stay healthy. Help churches grow. Plant new churches. Assisting in planting new churches throughout our high desert region. And then encourage you to understand why we work together. Because there's some things that we can do together that we simply cannot do apart. Could you support a full-time missionary? No, you couldn't. Could you support a college? I mean, start a college and run a college? No, you couldn't. Could you do it with a seminary? Could you do it with a hospital? Did you know we have hospitals at Southern Baptist? We have a college here, and it just not far away, Riverside. We're going to have a seminary in Ontario. Golden Gate Seminary is moving to Ontario. It's going to be much more in line with what we're doing in Southern California. But we couldn't support all of that's necessary to train pastors and train young people to go out and prepare themselves so that they can meet the world. You know what a Christian school is all about? It's like going to a military boot camp. What do you go to a boot camp for? To prepare yourself so that you can run from everything? No, you go to a military boot camp to prepare yourself for the conflict that's coming. And so when that young man comes out of that boot camp, just like when I went out of police academy, when I, many years ago, graduated from police academy, I was sort of prepared to deal with it. And then I needed a mentor. And I had a supervisor, a sergeant, who came alongside me and walked with me and made sure that I got myself out of trouble so that I didn't have a power issue when I put on that badge. Because young guys can have that. Pull over everybody. A friend of mine was driving down the road and he saw a guy flick a cigarette out of the car. He immediately puts the lights on and pulls the guy over and writes him a ticket. I'm telling you, his sergeant read him the riot act for doing something like that. He says, what a stupid thing for you to do. Now, did the guy do wrong by flipping? Sure he did. He wasn't supposed to flick the cigarette outside. But the fact is, there's times when you use wisdom in what you're doing. Pastors need the same thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what I'm all about. That's why I'm here. You know, your pastor happens to, you know, I have a twofold relationship with him. You know, serving as the pastor's pastor, but we've been really good friends. You know, for a long time. And, you know, and I love Mike and Debbie with all my heart. And God has been, has used him in a mighty way here at this church family. And you know that. And I'm looking to the day when that building is going to be dedicated, under the leadership of your pastor and some key people here that's going to make it happen. And where's Harvey? I just believe in Harvey. I don't worry. Where do you skip out on me? Anyway, you know, usually. But you see, he has a lot of confidence in my sermon. He's went out the door. Yeah, so, but at any rate, I just believe, you know, I believe God's got a great, great day ahead for this church family. Greater days are yet to come. I want to share with you this morning a real concern. Now, I'm going to say a few things so that I can get to where I need to be. If you notice, the title of the message is What is the Will of God? I talk to people all the time. I've grown up, and they go, I don't know what God wants me to do. And I'm absolutely blown out of the water that people say that, but people say it all the time. I don't know what God wants me to do. I really like to know what God wants me to do. I want to take a look at that. But before I do, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now, if you're an older Christian, you'll immediately know what I'm talking about or what I'm taking you to in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But I want to focus in on something. But I want to share with you, when I was a boy in fifth grade, my grandson's here. He just came out of going into sixth grade. And but when I was in fifth grade, I was sitting down and on the steps of our church in Huntington Beach. And my friend came tripping up, and the Catholic church was just a few blocks up the street, and he just got out of catechism, and he was coming up, and he said, hey, yo, Don, how's it going? And I go, hey, it's going great. He comes up to me, and he sits down beside me, and he says, you know, Don? I said, what? He says, you know, when I get older, I'm going to become a Baptist. And I looked and I said, well, I thought you'd go to the Catholic. He said, no, I'm going to become a Baptist. And I was, you know, I was surprised. Now, obviously, I'm telling you this a whole honking lot of years later. You know, so it really hit me hard. You know, and I said, well, why is that? He says, all you have to do is believe in Jesus, say a prayer, get baptized, and then you can go to heaven. And you can live like hell. I like that. He says, I'm going to be a Baptist because in my church, you got to do what God tells you to do. He says, but Baptists, oh, you can live like hell. That's great. You know, and I thought, wow. But here's the sad thing. As a fifth grader, I didn't know what to answer, how to answer that. I had no answer. It really bugged me. Obviously, I'm telling you that again. It bugged the tar out of me. That I didn't know what to say. I knew it wasn't true in my heart. I said, that can't be right. But I didn't know how to answer it. And so I began to study. And God began to push on my heart how to answer that question. Because what I find is the typical person in the church today cannot even answer the simple questions. I've shared this before. But if you were to die tonight and stood before God in heaven, and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Now, here's the thing that I want to share with you. A typical person in the church today cannot answer that question. They couldn't answer it clearly. If I had to get up here and say, okay, now, every one of you, I'm going to just pass you down the line, and you answer the question. Honestly to yourselves, what would you say? Well, it bugged me. You see, because of the fact that we proclaim, here's what I want you to look at in Romans 6:23. This is the part of the passage of this text that bugs me. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, we know the rest of the phrase. It says, but. Or on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But I want to share with you what really bugs me. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, we proclaim the gospel. And on the way over here this morning, I was having, well, I call him Little Jacob because his dad's name's Jacob too. Jacob, I said, look up the word gospel. And so he plundered around on the internet while he's flicking and I'm driving, and he found out what the word gospel meant. And the word gospel means good news. It doesn't mean good poison. But that's the way the typical person believes in the typical church today, that we have good poison for people. And I know that because of the way that they live. Because if there's good news, then there's something that we have good news about. And the text says, for the wages of sin is death. But we've got good news. For in the book of Mark, the Lord starts out and he says, good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a necessary outlay, or there's a necessary thing, or a necessary conviction and action that I need to live in order to accept the good news. Because I can give you the good news, and the good news is what the good news is, but the fact is, unless you receive it, it's not good news. And you've heard this before, but you see, the wages of sin, you're going to die. And we're not hearing that message. And if I'm 10 years old, I had a friend, he was 10 years old, I was about 12 years old at the time, and he got up on his horse, and he was riding his horse along, and this snake came along, the horse reared up, and the horse went all the way back and crushed my friend and killed him on the spot. Now I want to share with you that 10 years of age was old. Old is relative because of the fact that the wages of sin is death. And you will surely die. And you need to recognize that fact. And it is a thing that we talk about funerals. Why don't we talk about funerals? Why don't they want to talk about funerals? I'll tell you why. Because it's talking about death. And they haven't dealt with the issue of death. And they don't even know what death is. The typical person in our culture today and in the church, that typical person thinks that death means the termination of life. That's it. But the Bible says otherwise. The word death in the scriptures teaches about an eternal separation. You are going to live forever. It's just a matter of where do you live forever. And the solution to the problem of death is, the good news is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we might have life now. And that word life is life like God has it, and have it forever. And we are doing a great disservice. And I want to be quite frank with you with regard to this particular issue in this morning, this hour. If you have the solution to the problem of death and you keep it to yourself, there's something wrong with your heart. Does that make sense? But that's what we do. Now, you've heard the analogy before. If I had the solution to the problem of cancer, or some other, like Tom's bad back, and I knew exactly how to fix his bad back so that the only way he can stand is to just sit and relax, you know, so he can have comfort, and I didn't say anything about it, what kind of person would I be? But we say that we're convinced that it's good news, and we say that we're convinced that Jesus is who he said he was, and we keep our blooming mouth shut. Something wrong with our hearts when we have that kind of attitude and that expression. And I've shared this with you before. I'm not sympathetic if you're 75 or 80 years old and you say, I have an achy back and I can't do anything for God. I don't. You know, I'm getting a little bit older. You know, I'm not an old man yet, but he would think I am. But I'm not, you know, I can still jog 5 miles a day, you know, at 64 years of age. But the fact is, when you are convinced of something, then you don't mind telling other people about it. We see these numbskulls, and that's what I call them, out there on this political scene that we're involved in today, and they'll stand up and they'll fight for what they believe in. And we run around like coward dogs, whining and crying, and don't say a word about the gospel and the good news, and we got good news to share. We don't even pray for our own family. Every day, I pray for my grandson. Every day. Everyone, I list them, I name them by name, asking for God to intercede in their life so that they would honor him. Now, here's the point. Now, remember, this is all my introduction, so obviously I won't finish my sermon by any measure of the fact. I know that. I'm studying this issue. That's why I'm so passionate about it right now. I've been studying this for a while, and it just gets me because of the fact that what we read earlier, we're going to look at that very closely. So it troubles me when we see that. It troubles me. Now go to the book of Revelation chapter. And I know that an older believer, even if you've been in the church for a while, would know these things. But I'm refreshing your memory because of the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we can have the kind of life that Jesus had, a full and meaningful life. And there's another way of having life. And that kind of life leads to our ultimate destruction and pain and sorrow. That's what I'm concerned about. But look at Revelation chapter 20 just for a moment. As the scriptures close out things, and I want you to look at what it says here. And I'm going to read it real quickly. Then it says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, Muhammad Ali, the greatest, is going to stand before God Almighty at the great white throne of judgment. And the generation, at least our generation of my age and younger, who grew up under that man and saw what he did as a great athlete and a great boxer and the things that he did, he's going to stand before God. And it says the great. And we're going to look and go, wow, there's Muhammad Ali. Wow, there's President so-and-so. Wow, there's President Obama. And they're in line. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. It doesn't say book, it says books. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. Book. And the dead were judged. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. And the dead were judged according to their works. Muhammad Ali. Oh, look at all the great things that he did. And you listen to the commentators, you would have thought he was an angel of the Lord. No, don't get me wrong. As a young kid, I kind of liked the guy, for a lot of things. But other things, obviously, I knew better. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, not in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now I want you to notice what verse 15 says. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you'll be judged by your works. You say, look, I'm a good guy. Oh, I'm Muhammad Ali. Look at what I did for the world. I'm President so-and-so. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And God will sit there and say, well, let's take a look at your works. And then they'll look at the book of life. Oops, you're not found in the book of life. And you know what he's going to say to them? What was said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I don't know you. But wait a second, I preached in your name. I did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. But I believe in you. Well, so does Satan. And I'll remind you, like I've reminded you in the past, that Mr. Satan has a PhD and a THD and every other kind of D that you can possibly have. He knows the Bible backwards and forward, and he is not going to be with God in eternity. There's coming a day when judgment is finally declared upon him, and he is cast into the lake of fire. Whatever that lake is, it is eternal separation from God. And the only people that go to that place are people who choose to go. God doesn't send you there. He just passes judgment on what you decided to do. Because we in this congregation and we in this America are accountable to him. Does that make sense? Now, I wouldn't want my worst enemy. My worst enemy, Hitler, whoever it might be, to suffer that. I would want them to know there's a solution to the problem, that Jesus has it. But I want you to go back now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to repeat the phrase, and I want to kind of do a little analytical study. I want to open up the text and take a look at this. Lest you think you're something that you are not. And I want to explore just one word out of this for a few minutes. In this text, again, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, if I'm a Hebrew and I express the word believe, I believe in Jesus. Well, then I'm convinced. If I say it a second time and I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Jew of Jesus' day, that means I'm emphatic. I'm Judas. I walk with you. I even cast out demons. You look at the passage of Scripture, and in Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he calls out the 12 and he says, send out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cast out demons into whatever else it is and do it in my name. Judas was one of the 12 at that time. And he's marching along with the other disciple that he was appointed to do those kinds of things. And he's going to stand before God in heaven and says, look, I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you, you who were a demon from the beginning. More similar to that kind of statement. You get what I'm saying? So, I believe. I'm emphatic. I preached. And yet, not everyone who says to me these things shall enter my kingdom. Now here's the one that really gets me. But on the other hand, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's it. You say, well, am I doing the will of God? You got to answer that in your own heart. I'm just here to challenge you to think about what it is, and you say that you believe. And in simple, hard, cold terms, you don't put your money where your mouth is. Then you simply don't believe. That is, you're not seeing the kingdom of heaven. You might have a head knowledge, but a head knowledge without heart knowledge is no knowledge at all. You see, because when it's in the heart of hearts, then the real person comes out. And you're torn at the heart of a person that dies. Those 50 people that were killed last night in Florida. For whatever reasons, the guy did it. Every one of them faced eternity. The probability is, based upon the lifestyle that they were living, I can observe that they believed in God. But when they stand before him, there was no practicing of the will that the Father outlined. Okay, now let me pause. I got a bad speech habit. I just asked to ask this question. Does this make sense, what I'm sharing? You with me? Okay, all right. Because it's this, you know, you say, but he who does the will of my Father. Now, again, now let's draw it to the conclusion, because Jesus is just simply doing what I've already said. Now I'm going to read it again. It says, many will say to me, not a few, but a lot. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I declare to you, I don't know you. Away from me, you who practice iniquity, you who practice the lawlessness, you who didn't follow what I ask. You see, because Jesus says, if you love me, what will you do? What I say. You will obey my commandments. Ask yourself in your own heart of hearts, do I really obey what God says? Let's just talk about the simple things. Jesus declares as he's departing and ascending to heaven, what does he declare? As you go, make disciples. Are you a disciple maker? That implies a twofold thing, by the way. Number one, it means that you talk to people about the good news that you will surely die, but there's a solution to the problem of your death. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins that you might have life now and forever. And he showed us how to have the full and meaningful life for now and into eternity. He showed us how to live. When is the last time that you ever talked to anyone about their relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's just the starters. That's just the starters. You know, now, well, let me be frank. If the shoe fits, then wear it. Otherwise, I'm not talking to you. Okay? If the shoe fits, then you need to make you sit there and look in your own heart and say, God, you know, I am a follower of you, and I recognize in my own heart of hearts right now, I have been doing these things. And Lord, you're speaking to my heart in this moment, in this hour, and I need to make some changes. Because I am convinced of who you are. And I am a true follower. And I needed to be reminded in this moment, this hour, why we gather together as a church so that we can understand what God wants us to do. So as we go into the high desert communities, as we go into the Phelan area, I share the good news. And if there's anything that this church is going to be known for, it's going to be known for the gospel. It's going to be known for good news. It's going to be known that we have the solution to the problems of this community. And God, the Holy Spirit, will move in the individual's life and convict those people of what they need to do. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that move hand in hand. And so the Word of God must be preached so that the Spirit of God can move in that Word and convict the people of what needs to be done. Are you with me?
Yes.
You see, that's what this text is talking about. Now I want to paint one more picture before I move any further. And like I said, I'm talking about the will of the Lord. And there are at least five key areas in the scriptures that outline what the will of the Lord is, where you can emphatically, without a doubt, know what God's will is for you. And when you do that, those five things, then you don't have to worry about doing anything else. Because God leads you. But let me, this is the Lord closing out his Sermon on the Mount. And the whole Sermon on the Mount deals with how then a righteous person lives in his kingdom. It's individual. It's not talking about government. It's talking about individuals and how individuals live. And work and respond together. Now, let's move on just for expositional purposes. In verse 24, it says, therefore. You remember the word therefore? You always ask, what is therefore therefore? And so you look at the therefore, and you're looking at what it's there for, and you say, oh, wow, it's just happened. The Lord just happened to talk about what it means to be a true follower, and those who are true followers do the will of the Father. And then he closes out his sermon with a picture, a story. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, that's the first house. So the storms of life come into your being, in your life, and whatever else it is, and it beats on you. Now look at this other house. But everyone who says to these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having one authority. Now, they were astonished, but folks, he wasn't trying to sit up there and give some great sermon. Oh, wow, what a teacher he is. Folks, he was concerned about their souls and an eternity and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Now, look at this other house. If you look at this house on the rock and you look at this house on the sand, you cannot tell them apart. They are beautiful on the outside. You go inside, everything looks out well laid out. Oh, this guy in this house, oh, he's doing everything right. Wow, he looks really blessed. You cannot tell about a person's spiritual well-being by the state of their physical well-being or the state of what they have or do not have. Two houses. The only difference was when the storms of life came, when the storms of that day hit on these houses, one stood and one did not stand. You see, we're walking into literally what we, as if you're a younger Christian, you didn't hear this so much, but you're my age and older, you grew up hearing that there is going to come a day when right will be wrong, and wrong will be right. And the government will be imposing upon any kind of Christian. Did you know the Christian institutions now, the state of California is moving one step after another step to penalize Christian colleges if they don't have a transgender bathroom? And so what happens is you don't even have to go to that college. You can just go and visit the campus and there's no transgender bathroom in that Christian school. And you can sue the school because your feelings have been hurt. That's what's coming, folks. And whether you like our present president or not, I can tell you this much. Every moral stand that he's made is in absolute opposition to what the Word of God has taught. And by the way, the root of socialism, if you've ever studied it, is that there is no God. Nothing wrong with socialism, people say. It's just the government taking control and making all the decisions for us. What's wrong with that? You know, I mean, that's what they ask. But what's the difference? You see, there is no God. That's the presupposition. Do I know that? Do most people know that? No. And why do we? What are Christians voting on today? They vote on their emotions, what ticks them off, rather than standing on the clear Word of God and voting the Word of God. Well, I don't want to chase that rabbit and get down there. It's not what I'm here for. They're just using that, you know, as an illustration of the house and the two different kinds of houses there are. Which house is your house? Which house is your house? You see, that's what troubles me about it. So, you say you're a true follower. Let me summarize. The first evidence that a person is saved is that he's doing the will of the Father. The second evidence that he's saved is that his life is built on the rock. You get that? Now, we're out of time. I knew it happened this way. That's what happens when you study the Word of God. All of a sudden, it just comes, it just blows up for you. You have too much to talk about. You don't have enough. You know, you just, you know, you go on the air, and you know, I just throw this out. W.A. Criswell was my mentoring hero. He was the greatest pastor of the largest Baptist church in the world in the 1950s and into the 60s and early 70s. And he used to say, "Man, if I could only have some time to preach." And so the church says, "Stop. We're going to give you the time." So for 24 hours, he preached. And not a single person left. The building was packed. He started at Genesis and he preached through the entire Bible in that 24 hours. And it's called the Scarlet Letter of Redemption. A message preached all the way through. And he didn't get finished. Why is that? Because you see, you get involved in the Word of God and become excited about what it is. My second oldest son, Daniel, he'll call me. And he said, "Hey, Dad, I've been studying these particular issues. And I'm telling you, I have to really stay on top of things because they're so deep in the Word of God that my son's expounding upon. Dealing with issues that found in the Scriptures." Hebrews chapter 6 it says, most people, they can't even take the milk of the Word of God. If I give you a little meat, you can't handle it. Can't even absorb it. You know, I've shared this with you. Do you know what hermeneutics is? Or eschatology? Or soteriology? You know, some of you do. You don't even know what those words mean. You say, "Well, they're big words to me. I don't know what they are." Well, it might be good words that you find out. So you can understand what this young man or whoever it is that's teaching foundational Christian doctrine. You know what foundation means? Foundation means that's what you stand on and you don't apologize about it. That's what it's talking about. Now, I'm going to give you an outline and I'm going to give you the text because you say, "Well, what is the will of God? I want to do the will of the Father." And so I'm going to give you the five things without exposition so that you can go and study them. And then I'll give you the solution, which I shouldn't do, but I'll give you the answer about doing the will of God. Because you say, "Well, you know, what do I do when it comes to the will of God?" Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, you need to get saved. That's the will of God. It is clear. He's absolutely clear. He makes flat out statements that I need to become a true follower of Christ. Well, I knew that, you say in your heart. Or does it affect you a different way? Say, I know that, and what am I going to do with it? The second thing is that you need to be spirit gifted. Romans 8:9. A true follower of Christ is possessed by the Spirit of God immediately. And the third thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is to be set apart for His purposes. I'm first controlled by the Spirit of God. I'm filled by the Spirit of God. I become a follower of God. I get saved. I'm filled. I'm gifted. And then I'm set apart. Okay, and again, I don't have time for exposition to expound upon this. You can see I can do a sermon series on each one of these subjects, and Mike could probably do 10. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, this is why I talked about government earlier, is I need to be submissive. And in the context of that passage of Scripture, it says be submissive to the government leaders over me. And some of you are thinking, and there's plenty of people that I know, say, forget them. You're going to be submissive to that. But where you can be, dare to be a Daniel. How many know about the life of Daniel? You know about the life of Daniel? Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and any other person and did what God called him to do. And then he was willing to accept the consequences for what God called him to do. And then God took it from there. And then the fourth thing, or the fifth thing, I'm thinking, the fifth thing is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Let me put it in today's terminology, and then I'll put it more biblical. Are you taking the guff for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, are you suffering? Because the Scripture says it is the clear will of God for a true follower of Christ. You don't have live with a panacea. And it's all not just ice cream and soda pop. And you know, for me, ice cream soda or homemade ice cream, that's my favorite, strawberry. You know, or a double-double strawberry milkshake and an order of fries. You know, that would be good for me. You know, it's not that. When was the last time you took any kind of guff for your stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And folks, if you are a true follower of Christ, I guarantee you it's coming. If you stand on the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it in closing? Why is it in closing that people are so ripped about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when he makes that statement, then everything else that he says is absolutely true. Since Jesus is God who died on the cross and rose again on the third day, he absolutely knows what he's talking about. And he doesn't make mistakes with how the Scriptures were written, because he said through the Apostle Paul that my word is God-breathed. Every single word in its original autographer, every jot and tittle is there exactly the way it's supposed to be. And so when he says homosexuality is a sin, that's exactly what he means. And he says those who live an immoral lifestyle will go to hell. That's exactly what he means. He says, but the good news is those who repent of their sins will by all means be saved from that. That is the will of God for your life. Now, I want to give you one other thing, because this is often what people have trouble with. If you're living those five things, then what do you do? Are you ready? Do whatever you want. If you're living those five things specifically, those where God says this is the will of the Father, because it'll explode, then you can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. How is it with you in this moment, in this hour? Are you doing God's will? Do you know what your relationship is to Him? Are you burdened by this issue of death that's going to take us all, apart from the day when Jesus Christ returns Only that limited generation who will be saved from the death that is ultimately coming. Grandpas, I see plenty of them. Grandmas, I see a lot of them here. This is the last time you talk to your grandson or your granddaughter about what their relationship to Jesus is, especially if your kids aren't doing it. Who's going to? You love them? Do you really love them? Then you're going to say something out of love. Say, I want to share with you, Jesus loves you. He's got a message. He wants you to have the best kind of life. Where do you stand in this moment, in this hour? As we respond in our church in First High Desert, you have a tradition, a time of response, a time of inviting you to make a public decision. Maybe you should stand before your church family and say, today, I want to confess, I acknowledge what's going on here. I understand what the pastor has expounded upon in the text. This day forward, I'm going to make the decision to follow Christ. And I'm going to do His will. I'm going to do His will. Is that you? Just you. God speaking to you in this moment, in this hour. And what I encourage you to do, just come stand. You know, just stand here and say, that's me. Raise your hand. That's me. And I'm making a decision. That's all you need to do. And you can go back. Maybe there's one, you're not even a follower of Christ. And I've talked to followers of Jesus here today. I really have. And you're troubled by this. You say, I know I'm going to die. And if I stood before God and I wouldn't know what to say, then you've got some godly men here, women here. You go talk to them, say, I don't know what to say. Help me. Help me know what to do. Help me to get it right. Help me to know. Do you know what the word know means? It means to be absolutely sure. I don't think so. I know so. Okay? As we stand and we sing the song, whatever the song is, leading the song of him, she just plays. Then let's just stand. She's going to play, and if God's speaking to you, you don't need to come say anything to me. Just say, okay, I'm walking up here. It's me. This day forward, I'm doing God's will. I'm doing God's will. This day forward. And if you're that one person that God's speaking to today, that's you that God's speaking to, and you're not sure about facing eternity, then get it right today. Talk to somebody about getting it right today. You do that. Would you do that? As we stand and as the instrumentalist plays, God's speaking to you. You make it. You say, well, I don't know if I need to go up there and do that. Sometimes it's good for you to stand before others and make that declaration. Why do you do that? Because Jesus says, if you'll not acknowledge me before others, rest assured, I will not acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So there's a time when sometimes we do that before the family. It's just family here. It's God speaking to you. You come. You come right now. Don't delay. Come right now. You come. Anybody, you come. Thank you.
chose this morning to experience the love, the passion of Brother Don Parker as he brought us a message from the Lord's Word. May this message resonate in our hearts and minds throughout this coming week, throughout every day of our lives, like Don was so good to remind us, they don't last forever, not here on this world. We've lost a number of folks. We have a number of folks that are seriously ill right now. Please remember those people in prayer. Also, as Brother Don reminded us, there's a number of folks around here who would be more than willing, eager even, to speak with you regarding God and His love for us. Thanks again for that show of commitment. Thanks for coming out this morning. May our Lord God, the Omnipotent, the Mighty One, be with this congregation, Lord, in a powerful way through this week and in the future days. Help us, Lord, to keep us strong and faithful. Bring us back together again in a timely manner. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.